God is our anchor of hope. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that, and we have looked at that for several weeks, but we're looking at the doctrine of hopeology. That's on your screen this morning so that you can read it. Melody's going to put it up there for us so you can have it all put out there so you know where we've been and where we're going as we understand the doctrine of what the Bible calls hopeology. Our hope is in the Lord. And so if you have not been with us, we'll try to get you up to speed, but this is something that's extremely important. It's dear to my heart. It is something that we need to understand. And so we're trying to take you through it before we get back into Hebrews 6 to show you how God is our anchor of hope, because everything is rooted in God. It's all received by grace. Yes, it truly is ratified through the resurrection, as we have seen. It's reinforced by the scriptures. And so as we go through our outline, we're able to understand what the Bible says concerning hope. And when we're all done, we will have barely scratched the surface on what the Bible says concerning the hope that's been given to us. It's called a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says that we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is not some dead hope, it's a living hope, because God is alive, He's the living God. He only gives a living hope. And because He gives a living hope, that hope is an effectual hope. That is, that hope actually does a work. It does a unique and special work in your life and mine. Because it's a gift given to us by God, and it all comes from the Lord God Himself, who is the God of hope, it does something very unique in your life and mine. And that is, as we looked at point 9 last time, it refines our present lifestyle. It does something very unique to you and me. Hope is not something that we anticipate in the future, because it is that. It's living in anticipation of the promises of God, knowing for sure that they're going to happen because God said they were going to happen. And Hebrews 11 talks about the heroes in the hall of faith and how they lived in anticipation of the coming promises of God. That's what kept them going from day to day, because if it wasn't for those promises, they would have gone back to where they came from. But they lived in anticipation of what God promised them. We live in that anticipation, but we don't live in that anticipation without it affecting our present lifestyle today. It does something very unique to us. It refines our soul. That's why it says over in 1 John chapter 3, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself even as He is pure." In other words, because we have this hope fixed on Jesus, there is a purifying work. There is a refining work. There is a maturing work. There's something that takes place in your life and mine. In other words, if you have the hope given to you by God, it's not a stagnant hope. It doesn't lie dormant in your life. It works. It brings forth fruit. It refines the life. It matures the life. It perfects the life. It does such a unique work in the life that the life actually changes. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because you are a new creation. You've been born again by the living God, or through the living God and His powerful work in your life. And therefore, it has a work that refines the soul, matures the soul, perfects the soul. So important. We need to understand that. Because we live in a day where we wonder where people who call themselves Christians stand. We gave you some illustrations last time about James McDonald and Tullian Chavidian and Joshua Harris, men that were prominent pastors in our country who have all been dismissed from their pastorate because they've disqualified themselves. Interesting to note about Tullian Chavidian, and that is he's the grandson of Billy Graham. And as he pastored a church in Coleridge Presbyterian Church in Florida, there were a multiple amount of affairs in which he had, which dismissed him from that church. He went to another church in Florida, right from there. It's a Willow Creek church in South Florida. And he confessed to another affair, having gone to that church. Since then, he has started a new church in the last month. He has started a brand new church. It's called The Sanctuary in South Florida. And he said in an article written in World Magazine that he has a message that appeals to everyone. That's why he started this church. He has a message that now, because of his immorality, appeals to everyone. In other words, he says, in essence, because I've been disqualified from the ministry, I am now qualified to do the ministry more so than before I was disqualified. It's a spin on words. In other words, the guys who are qualified really are disqualified, and the guy that has been disqualified is now qualified. And so now you have this man and all these people wanting to go to this church because now he has a message that appeals to them. That's just tragic. It doesn't mean that this man can't have some kind of ministry somewhere in the church, because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. But to be a pastor, an elder in a church, when the qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are so clear, that's tragic. And yet, where was his hope? Was it fixed on Christ himself? Was there a refining work that was taking place? Well, evidently not, because he was involved in different relationships with different women throughout at least two pastorates, maybe more. We don't know. That's tragic. And so when we talk about a hope that refines our present lifestyle, is that really true? It doesn't mean that people don't fall into sin. They do. And you will sin today. Guaranteed you're going to sin sometime today. All right? That just happens. But there is a confession, there's a repentance, there's a turning from the sin, there's the convicting work of the Spirit of God that happens in our life. There is a refining work that takes place, because everything about hope is rooted in God. And because it's received by grace, reinforced by the Scriptures, the Spirit of God reaffirms that in my life. It's that constant work. It doesn't lie dormant in my life. There's a change that's happening. And why that change each and every day might be slow, it is progressive, right? No one asks you to be perfect, except the Lord himself when he said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But that's a positional perfection that manifests itself in a practical progression every single day of your life. See, we live in a world where we just are listening to all kinds of testimonies from people. And in this day of social media, when everybody is trying to publicize everything they're doing, that's why a guy like Joshua Harris, who was married for 19 years, pastored a mega church, wrote many books, all of a sudden defrocks the faith, says, I'm not a Christian, leaves his wife, leaves his children, and to him it's okay. And you ask yourself, and you scratch yourself in the head and say, what happened? Did he actually experience the living hope? Did the living hope not be effectual in his life? Was the hope that was rooted in God now a dead hope in him? Or was it truly a living hope? Or did he really experience the true living hope of the living God? You have to ask those questions. Because the Bible tells us that in the latter days, there's going to be a tremendous falling away. Let me show you. I'll just give you a couple of verses, okay? The first one I want to give you is in 2 Thessalonians chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which says these words. The Thessalonians were worried about the day of the Lord that had come upon them. And they had missed the translation of the church into the kingdom. And Paul was going to reassure them that the day of the Lord had not yet come, because it says in verse number 3, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come," that is the day of the Lord, "unless the apostasy," the defection, the falling away, "comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." In other words, you can know that it's not the day of the Lord, because there's going to be this great apostasy, this great falling away. It's going to be led by the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the Antichrist. Okay, so be assured that it has not yet happened, because that man of lawlessness has yet to be revealed. See, that will happen in the day of the Lord. And then over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, Paul reiterates it by saying this way, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times," in the last days. Now, what are the last days? The last days are defined simply by the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Let's just simplify it for you. From the time that Jesus came and ascended into glory after his death and burial and resurrection, and the second coming of Christ, are the last days. So Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, in the last days, some will fall away." Some will apostatize the faith. Some will become defectors of the faith. That is, they will have said that they were men of faith or believers in the Lord, but in reality, their true colors will eventually shine through. Listen, one thing about time always tells the truth, right? Given enough time, truth is always revealed. So Paul is saying that in the last days, there's going to be this apostasy, this falling away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. In other words, they're going to pay attention to those who teach that which is false. And because they've heard that which is false, they haven't accepted and believed that which is true. And while on the outside they may look a certain way, over time, they will fall away because there is no root in them. Because the hope that's rooted in God is not rooted in them. And then Paul would follow that up in 2 Timothy chapter 3 with these words. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. Again, talking about the last days, he says, "But realize this, that in the last days," remember the last days, the latter days are the times between what? The first coming and the second coming, right? So in the last days, perilous times, difficult times will come. Maybe your text says, I like the King James, says perilous times. So it's a word used of the demoniac in Mark chapter 5, I believe it is, the man who was demon-possessed. In other words, in the last days, it's going to be like the world's going to be like Satan's graveyard. That's the way the world's going to be. We think it's that way even today. Listen to what it says. "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable." He's describing Los Angeles. "Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of God, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure." He's describing West Covina. "Rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these." In other words, these are people who will look like they are holding to some kind of semblance of godliness, but they deny its power, Because the hope that refines our present lifestyle is not in them. Therefore, there isn't this constant progression toward Christ-likeness, toward holiness, toward the things that matter. That's why it says, and John picks up on this whole theme in 1 John 2, when he says in verse number 18, children, it is the last hour. Oh, it is? Yeah. These are the last days. Well, how do you know they're the last days? And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. Whoa, hey, what's that mean? We know that the Antichrist is coming, but in the meantime, there are many who are Antichrist. And how do you know those who are Antichrist? He says, from this we know it is the last hour, because they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. John knew. Here, the parable of the sower and the soil. He knew that the seed would fall on thorny ground. He knew the seed would fall on rocky ground, but it wouldn't take root, because a seed of hope was not rooted in God in their lives. And therefore, when perilous times came, when treacherous times came, when the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world engulfed them, they fell away. They apostatized the faith. They turned their back because they really didn't have the true faith to begin with. They didn't lose their salvation. The Bible makes it very clear, you can't lose your salvation. You're kept by the power of God. You can't lose what God keeps. So therefore, they had a form of godliness but denied its power. And John says there are many antichrists that have gone out into the world. They were a part of us, but they didn't remain. They left. They left the church. They left the faith. If they would have been one of us, they would have remained with us. They would have persevered until the end. But these did not. See, as we grow closer and closer to the return of Christ, the apostasy of people in the church will grow greater and greater and greater, because they weren't a part of the, quote, true church. But they masked themselves, having a form of godliness, but truly denied the power of the living God, giving them living hope that would refine their present lifestyle every single day. How important it is for us to understand that and come to grips with us. When Marty Sampson, who's now just taken down his post, where he says that he is losing his faith and it doesn't bother him. It should bother him. But see, you have to understand the kind of environment he's in. And I think we miss this so many times. You have heard me say this for so many years, and I will say it for as long as I'm the pastor of this church or have the opportunity to preach the gospel. There are churches in this world, so many of them, and they usually fall in two camps in the evangelical world, okay? There are churches that fall under the emotional direction and those that fall under the doctrinal direction. Those who fall under the emotional direction base all their decisions and life choices on feelings. Those in the doctrinal section base their decisions on facts, the facts of the Bible. If you find yourself in a church that centers itself all around the emotions, where you make your decisions based on feelings, it will always lead to harm. Always. But if you're in the section which deals with doctrine, because doctrine is the most important thing, the truth of the living God, And you make a decision based on fact. It doesn't lead to harm. It leads to holiness. It leads to holiness. And Marty Sampson finds himself in this Hillsong movement, this assembly, that's all based on emotion, all based on feeling. So there is no foundational strength for him to pull from, because he's not doctrinally sound in the scriptures to understand what the Bible says. The most important decision you will ever make in your life is where you go to church. You make the wrong choice, you're going to reap the consequences of that immensely down the road. Make sure you lead your family to a Bible-believing, teaching, preaching church where the Word of God is the absolute authority and doctrine is highly emphasized. Because if you don't, and you know you have family members that are part of another movement, you have family members that are part of another church and emotion, you need to plead with them. Snatch them out of the fire. Get them out of there. Tell them to run. Because down the road, when they're looking for solutions, they're looking for help, they don't know where to turn because everything's based on their emotions, based on their feelings, based on what they think is right, not based on what they know to be true, based on the word of the living God. So incredibly important. So what I want to do this week and next week is show you how hope refines our present lifestyle. And this is so good, so exciting, so mesmerizing. It's going to be so over the top, okay? Chocolate cake with ice cream on top, melting down the side, just oozing out off the plate. It's just going to be amazing. So if you're taking notes, and people who love Jesus always take notes, right? So, you know, yeah, we call you Jesus jotters. You jot down everything Jesus says. Jesus jotters. You've heard of teeter totters, right? Well, these are Jesus jotters. They jot down everything Jesus says because they don't want to miss it. So if you're taking notes, and because you love the Lord, you're going to take notes, you just write the word R-E-F-I-N-E-S down the side of your paper. Yeah, it's going to be an acrostic or it's going to be alliterated, one or the other. That's just the way it works. We're going to make it so simple for you to help you understand how the hope of the living God, the hope that's rooted in God, received by grace, the hope that is ratified through the resurrection, reinforced through the scripture, reaffirmed by the Holy Spirit, rampart against Satan, reproduces joy, removes the fear of death, refines your present lifestyle. It can't help but do that. It just can't help but do that. Because God is in you and He's the God of hope. See? And so this is important. It refines your present lifestyle. We had 14 people baptized on Wednesday night, right here in the whole of our stage, right? And we have baptized so many people over the years. And a lot of those people, unfortunately, who have been baptized right there, who have made a profession of faith, right, have turned their back on the Lord and walked away. Were they truly born again? Only the Lord knows that. Have they walked away for a short time and God will bring them back to Himself? You see, one thing about the Lord God, no one ever finally and fully falls away if you're a believer. You may for a short time, like Peter fell away for a couple of days, a week, but God brought him back to Himself, right? God doesn't want you moving further from Him, so God's going to bring you back to Himself, right? God's going to do that. And yet over the years, and we had many people baptized on Wednesday night, and you know, time will reveal the truth of their profession. Will it not? Sure it will. Over time, we will see the fruit of their lives, and how the hope that they believe in has and is refining their present lifestyle. So hold on to your hats. This is so good. But I'm only going to give you point one today because we don't have enough time. Okay? Hope refines your present lifestyle. Number one, because it redirects your affection. It redirects your affection. Remember what the Bible says in the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Christ is our life, right? So keep seeking those things above. Keep looking above. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Set your affection on things above. The hope that refines your present lifestyle is a hope that redirects our affections. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Everything that we have, it's all to be committed to the Christ, right? We are to love him intensely. We are to love him immensely. We are to love him so much it's all consuming in our lives. That's what we do because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5, right? And because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, we can't help but love him. That's why Christ said to Peter in John 21, Peter, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep, Peter. Do you really love me, Peter? And so we understand that hope redirects our affection. We keep seeking the things that are above. You see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against the principalities and powers of this present age. We live in a world where it lures us into all of its desires and temptations. It's all there. And we have to be on guard all the time. I was sharing with our leadership over the last couple of times that we met together. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, gentlemen. Guard it. Protect it. 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Acts 20, verse number 28, when Paul told the Ephesian elders, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock of God. You got to watch out for your own heart. Your own soul, you got to protect it. You got to make sure that your affections are committed to the Christ and devoted supremely and singularly to him. That is so important. That's the way it works. And the hope that refines our present lifestyle is a living hope that is redirecting our affections toward things above, not below. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:17, if judgment's going to begin, let it begin in the house of God, right? And we're about to partake of the Lord's table, and we examine our lives in light of Scripture. We don't examine our lives in light of Pastor Lance or Pastor Patrick or one of our elders like Tom or Bruce or Roger. No, we examine our lives in light of the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? And if we don't do that, then we are remiss in our responsibility as followers of the living God. This is so important. This is so dear to my heart because I want all of us to realize we set our affections on things above because we are together the bride, awaiting the bridegroom, right? All of us are. And yet each and every one of us is a part of that bride. And as a bride, and those of you who have been brides, anticipate the day in which you unite yourself together with the bridegroom, there is this keeping yourself pure and holy for the bridegroom. Making sure that everything about you is right. So on that beautiful day in which you come together, it's a glorious moment. We're the bride. We're awaiting the coming of the bridegroom. And yet the things around the world are vying for your attention. aren't they? Vying for your affection, vying for your adoration. They come at you at all angles. And that's why, remember our study of Solomon, right? God said to the kings, don't give or take in foreign women because they will turn your heart away from me. That's exactly what happened in Solomon's life. And remember we told you, and if you haven't written this down, you need to write it down because it's so important. And that is, if you become companioned with the world, you will become contaminated by the world. James 4:4, right? You adulteresses, you adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? We cannot become companion with the world. Because if you're companion with the world, you'll become contaminated by the world. James 1:27. True religion, undefiled before the Father is this, to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained, unspotted, unblemished by the world. But if you are companion with the world, you will be contaminated and corrupted by that world. If you are corrupted by that world because you're contaminated by that world, because you become companion with that world, you will then be controlled by that world. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, right? Talks about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Why? If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You become corrupted by the world. You become controlled by the world. If you become controlled by the world, because you've been contaminated by the world, because you have companioned yourself with the world, you can't help but be conformed to that world in its image. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what happened. It's inevitable. The downgrade is inevitable. It's going to happen. Who you hang out with determines how it is you're going to live your life in the future. Be careful who you hang out with. Bad company always corrupts good morals, not the other way around. So be careful. Please forgive me. I need to finish this because I'm probably going a little long today. I'm sorry, but I got to finish it. You know, when you go to a verse like what Jesus says in Luke 9, if any man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow me. Listen, if you love your life, you end in hell. If you hate your life, you go to heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. If you love your life, hell is your destiny. If you hate your life, if you loathe your sin, if you're sick of your sin, heaven is your destiny. If any man come unto me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Die to yourself. Die to your goals. Die to your ambitions. Die to your aspirations. Die to your dreams. If your dreams take precedence over my decrees and my desire, if your aspirations take precedence over my affection in your life, then you will die in your sins. This is the message. For whoever wishes to save his life is going to lose it. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, you're doing this for my sake. You're not doing it for your sake. You're doing it for my sake. If you lose your life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. In other words, you'll find life. You'll find life. If you love your life so much, you want to save it, you're going to hell. If you hate your life so much, you want to lose it, you keep it. Heaven is yours. And Jesus knows what you're thinking. So he says, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? In Matthew's account, Christ says, what will a man give, listen carefully, in exchange for his soul? It's a term of transaction. When you get saved, there's a transaction that takes place. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Will you give your life away so you can have the life of Christ, or will you keep your life so that you can be happy in this life and spend eternity in hell? This is the message of the gospel. And then Christ says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and his holy angels." In other words, if you've given your life away, you're not ashamed of me, because I'm your life. I'm your life. So listen, if that message truly is that which offends you, you love yourself. You do. You just love yourself. We live in this world, and I love what this author says, and listen carefully to what he says, because it's so unique. We live in this age of consumer mentality, right? We all know that. He says today the consumer mindset has invaded Christianity. The church service is too long, you say, so we'll shorten it. One pastor guarantees his sermons will never last more than 7 minutes. Too formal? Wear your sweatsuit. Too boring? Wait till you hear our band. And if the message is too confrontational or too judgmental or too exclusive, scary, unbelievable, hard to understand, or too much anything else for your taste, churches everywhere are eager to adjust that message to make you more comfortable. This new version of Christianity makes you a partner on the team, a design consultant on church life, and does away with old-fashioned authority, guilt trips, accountability, and absolute truth. One suburban church sent out a mailer recently promising an informal, relaxed, casual atmosphere, great music from our band, and that those who come, believe it or not, will have fun. That's all great if you're a coffee house. But anyone who claims to be calling people to the gospel of Jesus with those as his priorities is calling them to a lie. It's Christianity for consumers, Christianity light, the redirection, watering down, and misinterpretation of the biblical gospel in an attempt to make it more palatable and popular. It tastes great going down. Settles light. It seems to solve your feelings and scratch your itch. It's custom tailored to your preferences, but that lightness will never fill you up with the true saving gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is designed by man and not God. It is hollow. It is worthless. In fact, it's worse than worthless, because people who hear the message of Christianity light think they are hearing the gospel, think they are being rescued from eternal judgment, when in fact, they are being tragically misled. That is absolute true. We have people all across our country hearing Christianity light, thinking, wow, I'm going to heaven. They have been misled, they have been lied to, and they will one day die and wake up in hell because the true gospel has been so diluted, because taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following Jesus is not preached. Losing your life for his sake is not preached. And that's what Jesus preached. Why would we not preach his words? Why would we not give the gospel he authored? When you have hope that's rooted in God, it refines your present lifestyle. It redirects all your affections. That's why Paul said, keep seeking those things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. That's where your home is. That's where your life is. Don't become so enamored with the things of the world. Don't become so enraptured with the things of the world. Don't get caught up in all that's happening so that your affections are stolen away. You have a hope based on the living God, a living hope that refines your present lifestyle. And the first way it does that is it redirects your affections. It moves you in another direction other than an earthly direction. It moves you in a heavenly direction. And that's how it begins. And you come back next week, and we will show you very methodically how it is this hope is coming. constantly, every day, refining your present lifestyle for the glory of the living God. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for today. It's a great day. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, may we learn much and grow in Christ-likeness, in Jesus' name. Amen.